All right. Well, you can probably tell with the chairs set up in a circle that you don't want it to be a lecture. And it's not going to be, really want it to be a Bible study, and it's going to a great deal depend on y'all to be involved in it, and I expect y'all to bring verses up. That's what it's going to be. Not really starting a series or anything tonight, but I've been wanting to talk about something for a while. I did do a short series on it. I don't know how long ago it's been now, and I don't know how many people were here then when I did it. But when I say the term radical Christianity, what comes to mind?
Damn.
Not who. What?
Selling all that you have, forsaking wife, kids, going to live in a shelter overseas to preach the gospel.
Carlos, what is the question?
One.
I'm sorry, I can only say one. What comes to mind when you hear the term radical Christianity?
Jesus.
Not who.
So it comes to mind. Yeah. What? Just a good question.
5 hours a day, reading a whole bunch, preaching every day. I was there, so I know the.
Yeah, you were here.
Maybe denying yourself and taking up the cross and following him.
Very much so. Okay, now, who comes to mind? Okay. Live today, history, whatever.
Hudson Taylor.
Hudson Taylor.
I'm still Dan.
Who's Hudson Taylor?
Hudson Taylor's a missionary to China, founded the inland China missions, and he actually spent years prior to going overseas training himself, living in the poorest part of town, devoting himself to training to be a doctor, but living on pennies, and so he could save up his money to use for the Lord and missions, and then ministry to the poor and the needy around him, and then he went off and used that. Really, literally left everything. Not like we think about leave everything until we come back.
Right.
But literally left everything when he came back. For like 10
years. Who else?
George Whitfield.
Whitfield? Who is Whitfield?
Preacher.
Preacher? He had a small little church somewhere in the farm.
But he was an asthmatic, and the funny thing about Whitfield is that actually, you know, he would get up and preach on the soapbox, but he was putting his life on the line every time he would preach and run himself out of air because he was asthmatic to the most.
Which makes it much more radical, right?
Well, I mean, he's putting his life on the line, yes. Deplete his energy.
Right.
Robert Murray McShane. Who's McShane?
Missionary. He died young. Had 65 reading plans.
I don't think they were all his.
What about Jesse Turner?
Jesse
Turner.
Turner?
Turnlin.
Turnlin.
Sorry.
Jim Elliott?
Jim Elliott? What do you know about Elliott? Why was he a radical Christian?
Because he spent years preparing for the mission field, preparing his body, preparing his mind, preparing his And then he went, all the four other guys, too, that went with him, they just forsook everything that they knew and died for spreading the gospel and never got to see the fruits of their labors.
What I've read so far about George Mueller's book, he's pretty radical.
Because he prayed and trusted the Lord.
Huh?
Because he prayed and trusted the Lord.
Yeah, like a lot.
All of the apostles. Oh.
Yeah, Paul.
John died in terrible ways. Lions, sword, crucifixion.
No color on the book.
Yeah, we could go on and on and name all these people. Let me ask this question and use scripture to answer. What does it mean to be a Christian?
Follow the teachings of Christ.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to believe on him?
To obey.
To obey means believe?
Yeah. Obey means believe. Believe means obey. To trust him. To seek him. To live for him. To love him.
They're not the same, but you can't have faith without James.
Right.
Yeah. What else? Scripture. What does it mean to be a Christian? Man came to Jesus by night. A guy named Nicodemus. He must be born again. No one has Bibles open.
God must change your nature.
1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning further advice, you have no need. But I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do. Toward all the brethren. So we're in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing.
Matthew 10:16. Starting at verse 16, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles.
Let's say that. Love Christ above everything else, to seek after him and follow him, to treasure him above everything else, to deny yourself and follow after Christ.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 15-17, he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. And so on.
Be humble, Matthew 18:4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Ephesians 2. Being dead, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we were quickened, made alive by the Holy Spirit. So, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. So, Christian is someone that is been born again by the grace of God, trusting in Christ for righteousness, not in themselves and what they do. They obey Him. They follow Him, keep His teachings. They sell everything they have, and they go to the mission field and live on beans and rice. Is that a Christian? I went off somewhere.
Yeah. Forsaking mother and brother and father. Mm-hmm. Are we talking literal, or are we talking...
If we're not doing us here, if we're not doing what Hudson Taylor did, we can't say we're Christian. I don't mean going, but I mean denying ourselves. If we're not living, if we're not purposing to put to death the deeds of the flesh, if we're not doing that, then we will die. Romans 8:13. If we haven't considered the costs and counted all things lost, like Paul did, then we're not truly being Christian. Now, that we're not all called to be an apostle. To be an apostle is not to be a Christian. We're not all called to be a missionary. To be a missionary is not to be a Christian. Someone can sell all that they have and go to the mission field and go over there and take the gospel and do all kinds of work. But if they don't have the character of Christ, what was 1 Corinthians say? If we don't have love, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1, if I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And I really believe Paul is speaking in hyperbole. He's going to extremes. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give my possessions... Here you go, getting rid of everything. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing. And it gives the list of what love is: patient, kind, not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked. If we go through the outward actions, but the heart is not changed, then Jesus will pronounce woes over us. It's exactly what he did to the Pharisees. He said, you've cleaned the outside of the cup, but inside it's still dirty. This is one of the passages Linda actually read it. I think she was cheating. In 1 Thessalonians 4. This is radical Christianity. Verse 9 and 10, he talks about love, loving the brethren. At the end of 10, he says, 1 Thessalonians 4, the last part of verse 10, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. He said, you know, you're loving each other, but do it more. We urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition. We have a track, your life's ambition. What does it mean to be ambitious?
Actively pursuing.
Actively pursuing. an ambitious person is. They're a go-getter. They're all in. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. That's radical Christianity. And attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. This is one of my favorite examples of what it means to be a radical Christian. To make it your ambition to lead a quiet and a quiet life, to attend to your own business and work with your own hands. If we're not doing this, then all the activity, it's activity. This is the hardest thing to do for a believer, because it requires denying ourselves. It requires the character of Christ to do this. To lead a quiet life. Humility. To live a humble life. Not a boisterous life. Not a showy life. A quiet life. A peaceable life. Humbly. To be humble in your life. At work. At home. With your neighbors. Everywhere you go. To attend to your own business, not to be a busybody, a gossip, always trying to find out what's going on with someone else, but to attend to your own business, your own affairs, and work with your hands so that you won't be in any need. When we strive for excellence in our job, if we're doing it for ourselves, we have our reward in what we get by striving for it. But if we're doing it as a testimony to our coworkers that this is who a Christian truly is, we're working as unto the Lord, that means that when we're the person we're working for, we should view them as Christ. And I should work for my boss just like I would work for Christ. Directly. If my paycheck said Jesus, son of Joseph, on the signature line. Okay, if someone thinks I'm being heretical, he's called Joseph's son in the Bible. His business, and the business that he had before he started his ministry, he works with his hands. Do you understand what I mean? To work with our own hands, just as we have commanded, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, starting in verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world." I've actually preached some from this verse when I was in Reynosa, and what I started off asking them was, who is the light of the world? If I didn't read this verse and I asked you, who is the light of the world, what would you say?
Jesus
is the light of the world. Who does the light of the world say the light of the world is? You. Jesus says you are the light of the world. Now we know that is because of Christ in us. And that we are to live a life that portrays the life of Christ. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is the light that men see? Our good deeds. I can have all the right words. I can go witness to my coworkers. I can witness to our neighbors. Ladies in the grocery store, you can share the gospel with people. We can do all kinds of things. But if our deeds don't match up with our testimony, with our proclamation of the gospel, why would anyone want to listen to the gospel that we're proclaiming? The character of these people who are the light of the world, which, by the way, y'all have heard me say it before, Jesus doesn't say, go be the light of the world. It's not a command. It's not something we're told to do. It's you are the light of the world. The character of this person is found in the Beatitudes. Again, the Beatitudes aren't instructive as to how to live. They're statements of fact. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are poverty of spirit. The humble. Those who mourn. The gentle. Those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. The merciful. Pure in heart. The peacemaker. Those that are persecuted for righteousness. Sake. By living out those things, we are light in this world. We could go on through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and look at the things that Jesus teaches on expounding on the law, how we are to pray, fast, give, trust, love our enemies. That's radical Christianity. To be a Christian is to be radical. You cannot get any more radical than someone who just is obedient to Christ. These people come to mind, the people that we named, because they became famous. How many scores of other Christians that lived even more holy, more consecrated lives to the Lord that no one ever knows about, except the one that matters. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Be diligent to present yourself to God." Study King James. It means diligence. Be diligent. Present yourself to God. To be a radical Christian is to be concerned about that. That God is the one that sees me. He is the one that sees what I do. He's the one I want to please. It doesn't. I mean, be honest. 1 Thessalonians, does that sound really something we would list as radical? Let me ask you this. Is it your ambition to live a quiet and peaceful life? An ambition, not an idea, but are you ambitious for it? As much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. To mind your own business, to work with your hands. funny. There's so many verses when I was doing this. I was about to start writing them down. And like, you know, we'll be here all night. So, in that light of thinking, I want you to think of verses that describe what it means to be a radical Christian and share it, because we can learn from each other and think about different passages that we might not think of but can be helped greatly.
Titus chapter 2. Chapter. It says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged man be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, which means stealing, but showing all good fidelity or faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise them.
Timothy 1:5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith.
1 Corinthians 10:31. All right, hold that one. The goal of our instruction is love. That pretty much sums up all the epistles of Paul. The goal of his theology, of his doctrine, or his Christology, his ecclesiology, and I can use a bunch of other big words, just how we are to live, the goal is love from a pure heart, not tainted with selfishness, but pure, and a good conscience. When is the last time you had a clear conscience? For how long was it clear? And sincere faith. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It is the law of the new covenant that we are in. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Sounds simple enough until you start really studying what love is. because especially I think in our culture and the perversion of what is called love, I think we're affected by it a lot more than we think. But the goal of our instruction, that's the goal that we aim for, which the greatest expression of love was the love of God displayed in Christ, Christ's love for his Father. First Corinthians
10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Romans chapter 8.
Yeah, hold that. He's talking about unity, love, liberty, true liberty. Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, it just opens it up there, doesn't it? Do all to the glory of God.
Before he was declaring that everything on the earth is the Lord, so it's a declaration that everything is God's, not man's, which is very radical in God.
So how often during the day, in all the different things we do during the day, is it in the forefront of our thought that I do this for the glory of God? That everything. I mean, he really opens it wide up also when in Philippians. In everything, give thanks.
Yes.
Rejoice always.
Yes. Now think about this for a minute. Be honest with yourself. I'm not asking for people to volunteer and air dirty laundry. How much do you think about that during the day as you're doing the things you're doing during the day? Everything. Common, mundane, wake up, get out of bed, put my shoes on. Do I go, Lord, thank you for giving me shoes? Because he gave me the shoes. The bed that I slept in. I mean, if you start breaking it down. And I don't want to go too extreme in it, but I definitely want to go to whatever you do in all things. That's what it means to have our mind fixed on Christ. That everything that I do is done through the lens of love for God, love for Christ, love for my brother, done for the glory of God. You know, we like to say soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. How often do we actually think about it in the mundane things of life? That is radical Christianity. For him to be our focus in everything throughout the day. Romans 8.
Yeah, I have two.
What's the first one?
The first one is 12 through 17. Can we read it? Mm-hmm. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God my sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him.
I'm reading a book right now that's taken from the last part of 13. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's so much in these passages right here. Who can feel their spirit? May sound like a lot of questions.
I can. Only when I pray.
Your spirit?
Well,
do you mean like, can you feel the Holy Spirit or
no, your spirit? Where does your body stop and your spirit begin?
When you die?
Can you feel that difference? Well, then how in the world do you know if you're living by the Spirit or not? Have you ever thought about that?
Because you desire things your flesh doesn't. Because you think about the heavenlies and not the fleshly.
You know you're walking in the Spirit if you're doing what Scripture says walking in the Spirit is. I mean, like in Galatians 5, where it lists the deeds of the flesh and the fruit singular of the Spirit. If I'm loving, then I am walking in the Spirit. It doesn't matter what I feel like. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The last time you had to exercise self-control, and you know, men and women can relate to this, did you feel spiritual at the time? There's so much to that about relying on our feelings. Put to death the deeds of the body. What was your other one?
33-39. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Will bring a charge against God's elect. God is the one who justifies. He was the one who condemns. That's Jesus. He who died, yes, and was raised. Probably the just kind of naturally speaking, the most difficult thing to believe is the gospel. If the Holy Spirit does a work in you that you see yourself as you are in God's eyes, and then to believe that there's no condemnation for you, that takes some radical faith. Faith that must be given by God.
Second Peter chapter 1 verses 4 through 11.
If these things are yours and increase.
See if you can read it. It's probably have a similar version as everyone else.
Second Peter
chapter 1 verses 4
verse 4, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean?
In layman's terms, partakers of the divine nature, I see that as we've been baptized into Christ, we've been given that heart of stone has been taken out, and a fleshly heart has been put in that place. We've been engrafted in the vine, and we can now partake in the divine nature of God, which is love that sinner just can't, is impossible to do. That's my layman term, I guess.
In the Old Testament, where was the place that God dwelt?
In the Holy of Holies?
The temple. Tabernacle, the temple, the Holy of Holies. But there's no temple now, right?
We're in the temple.
Yeah. Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Before I read,
what verse is that again?
These he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, there it is again, diligence, ambition. In your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. These things are yours and increasing. we could go on and on. There's so many passages, Ephesians, Colossians, James, Lot and James, about our speech, how we talk to one another, how we're supposed to talk to those that are our brothers and outsiders. Just a call to purity.
Praying for
praying
without ceasing.
Yeah, pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing?
Well, you're constantly giving thanks in all circumstances and rejoicing always, then you can pray without ceasing.
I think what he's getting at is consistency. Don't be sporadic, be consistent.
What was that thing that Don was talking about with the Puritans wrote about? It was fits and sparks, fits and starks or something like that. Having like a burst of zeal for pursuit of holiness and godliness, and then it being shortly lived and dying out, and another burst, and then another short lived.
In Ephesians 4, I'm just going to start in verse 22. It says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then he goes on. An easy thing to do to find out what radical Christianity is, if you go to Paul's epistles and you go to the end of his epistles, the last part of them, where he gives the practical application, they're all very much alike. They all say a lot of the same thing. And it has to do with loving one another, how you talk to people, wives submitting to your husbands, husbands loving your wives, servants being obedient to your masters, children obeying your parents. Live in harmony, live in unity. That is radical Christianity, to do those things in the everyday life that we have. Not everyone is called to be a missionary. Not everyone is called to be an elder, pastor, any of these things. But we are all called to live a holy life like they are, in the exact same way that they do, other than it might be not living it on the other side of the world amongst people that we don't speak their language until we learn it. But there, to Hudson Taylor, he lived his life there the same way that we here should be living our lives. He prepared for his work there the same way we should be preparing to live our lives here, denying the flesh, denying self, doing everything that we do, first of all, for the Lord, and how that's done and shown is for the body, the church, to live our lives not for ourselves, but for each other. What did Jesus say? As much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. How can I say I love God if I don't love my brother? How can I say I love God who I can't see if I don't love my brother who I can see? It's it's a call to holiness, to not be like the world, to be righteous, to walk in the Spirit, which feels incredibly natural. But that is what radical Christianity is. And think of the verse that's right here. Read chapter 5, Ephesians 5. Okay, I'll keep it short. Verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's kind of in the middle of this, of the practical part of his epistle. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Well, hopefully it sheds some light on what being a radical Christian really is. It's to be consistently and faithfully obedient to the simple things, quote unquote simple things, of how we are to live as followers of Christ. Anyone else have any comments?
So I guess radical Christianity can be described as giving your enemy a sandwich after he spits in your face. So basically just loving our enemy, which is much harder than selling everything you have to go preach the gospel, which requires an outward activity, right? That makes a lot of sense. Not required, or is an outward activity. Yeah, I agree.
We're all called to give up everything that we have. That all of us.
No.
If I don't see myself as a steward who is using what God has given me, and if I don't consider it all His, then I don't understand what it means to follow Christ. It doesn't mean actually sell everything, but it does mean to give up, relinquish ownership of everything. You start seeing things in a very different way if you make that a goal, to view everything as though it belongs to the Lord. You suddenly find yourself not getting so upset when you walk out to your car in the parking lot and someone scratched the door. It suddenly doesn't mean so much. Lord, someone scratched the door in your car.
Oh well.
The Lord says,
it drives.
You know, what do I need a car for? It still works good for you, doesn't it?
There's a bumper sticker that says, "Don't let the car fool you, my treasure is in heaven."
Yeah. Well, let's pray. Father, Father, I just pray for us all that we would truly grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, our Father, and of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, our Brother, that we would know him and the power of his resurrection, that we would walk in a new life in a way that is pleasing to you, in the fellowship of his suffering. Father, it is my desire that we would so follow after you that we would suffer, even in this place that we live, even in this city, in America, where we don't see much suffering. I can't imagine Christ living here and not suffering. Help us to truly follow after him. Do all things.